Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
Man, it's good to be in the house of God. I always say that because it's always true. It's always good to be in the house of God. And it was interesting this morning trying to get here. My wife and I are still adjusting having to take care of three children and get them ready to come to church as opposed to two. And it is quite more challenging. And I have to admit that I can't take any credit for it because really she did all the work. I was down in my office trying to study and I came up and she already had the kids dressed and everything going. I was like, man, how do you do it? And she looks good doing it too. It's amazing. Yeah, I can brag on my wife a little bit. I think that's all right. But there were some funny things that happened this morning. But anyway, I won't bore you with those details. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter 34 and we'll be reading verses 11 through 17. Exodus chapter 34, verses 11 through 17. And I was really seeking God, trying to find what he wanted me to say. And I had an idea that was in my head at the beginning of the week, and I was studying, and like nothing was coming. And the idea I had kind of related to an older message that I preached 3 years ago, and I was thinking about preaching that, and I just started meditating and praying a bit more, and then God began to deal with me on this subject, and I'm praying it's going to bless you today. If you have Exodus 34:11, say amen.
Amen.
Exodus 34, verse 11. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after the gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. I want to read verse 14. That's primarily where I'll be taking my thought from today. The Lord says, for thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God. I want to preach to you a message simply entitled, My Name is Jealous. My name is Jealous. And based upon what I've heard from various testimonies and people today, this seems to be the word today. This is not the word I wanted to preach. I wanted to preach something happier, but this is what God gave me, so this is what I'm going to say. But so just pray that the Lord would give us strength and open my mouth to fill it with his word and that it would touch someone's heart. And I pray, let your heart be open to this word. The objective isn't to put anyone down or anything like that. It's just to tell you the truth and what God has in his heart. And I want to share that with you today. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. God, we recognize that you're God and there is no one like you. And God, we ready our hearts just to receive of your word today. God, I pray, that's all I want to say. I just want to say your word. I don't want to put any man's spin on it, but God, just to say your word, because only your word can save someone's heart. Only your word can change someone's life. And I just pray, let your word just have dominion today. May it grab the attentions of the ear of the listeners today. May they, I pray, be impacted by this word. Let every distraction, anything that does not contribute to this word, be removed out of the way in the name of Jesus. And right now, we thank you. We give you praise for your word in Jesus' name. The church of the living God say amen. You may be seated. So I want to talk to you about the names of God, and I've alluded to that earlier actually in my last message when I talked about the power of God being the gospel of Jesus Christ and talking about the many facets and attributes and characteristics regarding God's nature, that there's so many different names that God has, that God has many different names, from King of Kings to Lord of Lords to Alpha and Omega. Man is called out to God through the ages, recognizing the many amazing attributes of his nature. However, there is one name that is often neglected and forgotten about, and not really mentioned so much in the pulpit or even amongst the minds of believers. And that name was found in our text in Exodus 34:14, where God explicitly is telling the children of Israel that there should be no other gods before me. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. God's name is jealous. Now that's a topic that people don't talk about very often, but God is a jealous God. Yes, God is a God of love. He is a God of compassion. He is a God of mercy and forgiveness and long-suffering. But he is also a God even of jealousy. And oftentimes jealousy is painted in a negative light, but I'm going to put a different spin on it or a different perspective on it that I think would be enlightening to us. God's name, as I just said before, is jealous because he is a jealous God. But how can this be the case? Because doesn't the Bible talk about that God is also love, as I was alluding to earlier in 1 John 4:7? The Bible says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." And that Greek word there in the text is agapio, the God type of love. But the Bible also says, in describing love, describing the attributes of love, that love does not envy. We find in 1 Corinthians 13:4, it says charity, and the Greek word there is agapio. The King James translated it charity, but it's really the word love, agapio love. Charity or love suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. So the thing is, the Bible says that God is a jealous God. He's a God of jealousy. And that God is love, but yet the Bible also says that love does not envy. Is there some sort of contradiction that's going on here? How can God be jealous when he is love and love doesn't envy? And because there is a big difference between envying and jealousy. When you look in the dictionary, the word envy means the longing or desire to possess something awarded to or achieved by another. So if I'm walking down the street and I see some guy driving a Jaguar, I could be envious of him and say, man, I'd really love to have that Jaguar. That's envy. You're just having a strong, intense desire or passion for something that someone else has or they've achieved. A position, it could be an object, a possession, it could be a relationship. That is envy. The Greek word that's used in this text is zelou, which means it's translated more than envy, desire, covet earnestly, to be heated or to boil with envy, hatred, and anger. The Bible, when describing God, says that God does not boil with envy, hatred, or anger in this vein. But now, how does this contrast to jealousy? There's a difference between envying and jealousy. Jealousy is defined as a feeling of resentment that another has gained something that one more rightfully deserves. So to kind of contrast both of these ideals, envy is when you want something, whether you deserve it or not. Me looking at that guy driving the Jaguar, that's envy. I don't deserve to have a Jaguar. I did not work as hard as that guy did to get the Jaguar. I don't know, maybe he stole it, but that's still working for it. But no, I didn't work as hard to get the Jaguar. That's envy. Jealousy is I feel resentment. I feel upset and angered because something that rightfully belongs to me that I deserve is being given to another party. Therefore, God or love cannot experience envy because everything that we are and that we possess rightfully belongs to him. But for that same reason, God can be jealous because God owns everything and technically, legally, and rightfully, he has the right, the authority to own and possess everything. When God does not receive that, he has the right to be jealous. The Bible tells us in Psalm 24:1 that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. That in Isaiah 66:1, I believe it says that the heavens are his throne and the earth is his footstool. That God owns and possesses or has a right to everything that exists in our universe. So when those things are not being afforded to him, aren't given to him rightfully, he has a right, he has a legal vein to operate in to be jealous. Because as the song says, he deserves it. He deserves our affection. He deserves our attention. He deserves our desires and our passion chiefly because he owns everything. He is entitled to it. So God is not envious because whatever God looks at, he deserves to get. Now, the question is, why is does God deserve to get it? Other than, obviously, he created it. But specifically, that which pertains to ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, the Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God within your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God rightfully purchased us at the cross. When he suffered and he bled and he was whipped and brutalized and ostracized and isolated, he did this in an effort to get what rightfully belonged to him. The devil had stolen us from him by deceiving us and accepting sin and going after all the things of this life. And Jesus Christ legally purchased us back, and he wants us. He wants our affection. He wants our admiration. He wants our dedication. He wants our consecration, and he is jealous for it. Now, that ought to make us feel pretty good, that the God of the universe feels that he desires you to such a degree that he would lay down his life for us, and that whenever we are not giving him that which rightfully belongs to him, it upsets him. Almighty God, who formed and framed the heavens and the earth, who created the stars and the atmosphere and the mountains and the planets and the various celestial bodies that we see when we look up at the sky, God feels jealousy. He feels gypped whenever he does not get to spend some quality time with you. God feels gypped whenever you're not reading his word. God feels gypped when you don't want to pray or talk to him. God feels jealous. He feels like he's lost something. That's amazing. All the things that God owns. How amazing the expanse of the universe is. God misses you whenever you're not there. That ought to make you feel pretty good. When everyone else might miss me, I don't show up to work and nobody notices. Or maybe I don't show up to church. Well, maybe my boss might notice. But I don't show up to church and nobody notices. No one's giving me a call. No one's caring for me. When everyone else rejects me and isolates me, when I'm not with God, God misses me. And that's what the psalmist said in Psalm 8, verses 3 through 4. He said, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? God, he thinks about us. He is jealous for us. Because our affection, our worship, our life rightfully belongs to him. Now the thing is this, as I said, God purchased us. Therefore, he rightfully owns all of our assets. All of our desires, all of our affections. The cause of God's jealousy is when a person gives that which rightfully belongs to him to somebody else. And you might even get a little bit of a marriage seminar out of this. That the reason why your spouse may not be happy with you is because you're giving something that rightfully belongs to them. And so then they feel upset because they're entitled to your quality time. They're entitled to your affection. They're entitled to your investment in them. And whenever you don't give them that, they get jealous. And he's like, oh, they're just, you know, on something. No, they have a right to be jealous. They own you. One flesh, one spirit. They're with you. And that's what causes affairs. Because what you invest in, your heart will go after. Because the Bible talks about that. That whatever your heart treasures, where your treasure is, your heart will be there also. So the more that you start treasuring somebody or investing in someone or something, your heart follows suit and you begin to have an affair with them. And an affair may not necessarily mean a sexual relationship or encounter. It just means giving affection and the things that are deserving to your spouse to somebody else. And God is tired of the cheating church giving its attention, giving its affection, giving its adoration to something that is not him. They didn't die on a cross for you. I did. They didn't bleed for you. They didn't bear your sicknesses and your diseases. They didn't bear your sins. Why are you giving them all the attention? Why do you bend over backwards whenever they call? But I just ask for one little favor, just to pray for somebody, and I can't get any help. Where are you at? My name is jealous. That Hebrew word there is kanah. It's not just a common term like an adjective, jealous. That word kana is an actual name that is only attributed to God himself alone. God reserved that name kana in the Hebrew language for himself alone. That God feels entitled to, and he's most certainly right. And this is why God is against fornication. Let me just go there for a minute. God is against fornication. The reason why people have tried to make marriage just some ceremony, some procedure. You know, we're living together. It's all the same. No, it's not the same. It's not the same, because what marriage is getting God's permission to touch his stuff. Have you ever had somebody mess with your stuff without your permission? You walk into your bedroom, you're a kid, you walk into your bedroom, you see somebody messing with your video game or touching your cell phone. How do you feel? You better stop messing with my stuff. How does God feel when the object that he shed his blood for is being defiled and being debased in this interaction that he did not authorize? And that's why God gets jealous, and that's why he hates fornication. That's why he hates sexual immorality. That's why he hates shacking up. That's why he hates adultery, because it's doing things outside of his authorization. You didn't get permission for that interaction. And that's why your relationship is so jacked up, because God didn't put his signature on that. I'm sorry, I'm going to leave that alone. I'll leave that alone. Anywho, getting back to it, the root cause of this issue of God's jealousy, of really of all sinful conditions, the root cause of any sin, I mean any sin, you name it, this sin is tied to it. The root cause of all sinful action is called idolatry. Idolatry. It is impossible for you to commit any sin without committing idolatry at some level. 1 Corinthians 10:13, look at this. You've probably all heard this verse before. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." So now this verse says that the stuff that you're struggling with, that addiction, that sin that you can't seem to beat, you think, oh, it's just me. I'm the only one going through this. I can't tell anybody. God says everybody goes through it. You think your situation is unique? You think your situation is different from anything that anyone else in the world has gone through? Somebody else in the world is suffering with your same situation and possibly even worse. He says there's no temptation that's not common to man. But with every temptation, God will give us a way of escape that we might be able to bear. Now, what temptation is he talking about? Look at the next verse. It's funny how you find out stuff when you just keep reading. Verse 14, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Every temptation that's common to man feeds in to, at some level, us committing idolatry. That's very interesting, I think. The fact of the matter is, if you look through the entire Old Testament, look at all the times Israel messed up. At some level, it was because of idolatry. Every time judgment fell on them, every time an enemy defeated them, every time that a plague came against them, it was because somebody or the nation as a whole began to put something above God or put something in God's seat. You ever got on an airplane and somebody was sitting in your seat? It's like, excuse me. The ticket says 94B. Hello. You go to a concert, you go to a movie, whatever, or some event where it requires specific seating and someone's in your seat. So that's my seat, bro. You're occupying a space that rightfully belongs to me. You need to move. And the fact of the matter is, it makes God very upset that when we put stuff where God is supposed to be seated. God is supposed to be seated in the throne of our hearts, number one. And the fact of the matter is, the things of this life have distracted us and have supplemented itself in God's place. Now look at this, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 23. "Take heed unto yourself, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee." He goes on to say in verse 24, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." Let me just pause there just for a minute, okay? Y'all watch enough Lifetime movies to know this. When homeboy gets caught cheating, what does old girl do? Oh, she starts, you know, scratching up the car, slashing tires, throwing things out. Set on fire, right? You know what God does when he gets jealous? He says he's a consuming fire. Now, we think that's a good thing. Oh, he's so powerful. It actually means I'm about to burn your stuff up. It means that all the stuff that you're putting before me, oh, we're about to get rid of that real quick. Oh, that big flat screen TV you like so much, guess what? I'm about to throw that off the 8th floor of my apartment. Y'all seen it. God says, I'm a consuming fire. God says, I will have no rival. God said, there's no other God before me, nobody beside me, neither was there a God formed after me. And when somebody starts getting in my place and what belongs to me, I get mad. And I start setting stuff on fire. And that's why your stuff ain't working out. Your stuff's catching fire because God's a consuming fire. It doesn't work out. And don't get me wrong, God isn't just going around sabotaging everybody. Oftentimes, we sabotage ourselves. I know this is not the normal shout and let's, you know, wave the banner, jump around the church message. Just keeping it real. This is what God gave me. But that's what happens. God is a consuming fire. In Romans 6:12, the Bible says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Anytime you start doing as Sprite says and obey your thirst, instead of regarding your flesh, that is, your flesh's thirst, instead of God, what you are telling God is, this is my God, you're not my God. Anytime we commit a sin, we are saying, God, you are not really God over my life. This thing is. And the Bible says anytime you yield or you give your members, the parts of your body, to any particular action over God, that thing is becoming your God. And God's not too happy about that. God is a jealous God. Now, again, like I said before, God isn't cursing anybody. But God sometimes, like I said, sometimes he does intervene. And he messes stuff up on purpose so that we can see the truth. And there's sometimes, actually I'd say most of the time, to be more accurate, really we're just reaping the consequences of our own dumb choices. We're just reaping the consequences of our own dumb choices. You know, it's interesting. It was talked about earlier about the theme for the women's prayer breakfast, that it was destroying the yoke. And what's interesting about that verse, it talks about how the anointing will destroy the yoke. And what I found to be interesting about that is that anointing, when we talk about anointing, we're usually referring to the oil. The oil represents symbolically the anointing. In the Old Testament, when someone's anointed, it means that there was oil that was put on them. What I find interesting is that the oil destroys the yoke. So that means if I'm in a yoke, which is a harness that's used for a beast of burden to put in bondage, if I'm in a harness in this yoke that's all around my neck, how is some oil, me pouring oil, going to destroy it? Not just like grease me up so I can slip out of it, but obliterate it. Think about that for a minute. I'll tell you why. That Hebrew word there for anointing, yes, it can be translated oil, but it also can be translated fat. And like, what do you mean fat? How does the fat destroy the yoke? What it means is fat represents excess. Sorry, you'd have to go there. It means you got more than enough. And the thing is, whenever you've gone past Thanksgiving, you've gone past Christmas, and it's New Year's, and you put on that pair of jeans you hadn't put on in a while, suddenly it don't fit so well anymore. You start walking, and you start hearing some swishing amongst your thighs. You bend over, and you're a rip. Why? Because you've outgrown it. The Bible says the anointing destroys the yoke, not because of God's presence necessarily. It's when you grow up and you outgrow your yoke. When you stop doing the same dumb stuff over and over again. You're too small for the yoke that the devil has on you. You outgrow it. A good analogy is looking at the Hulk. You look at Bruce Banner, he fits his clothes just fine. But when he turns to the Hulk, he grows so rapidly that his clothes can't fit on his body anymore. And you need to get so fed up of being in the yoke that the devil's put on you that you outgrow it. And you go Incredible Hulk and start smashing the devil's stuff all around you. And the reason why we got in the yoke in the first place, because we were listening to what God had to say. I'm sorry, I'm going to leave that alone. Okay, moving on. Leaving that alone. Anyway, talking about idolatry here. Number one, idolatry isn't just worshiping an idol. It's also stubbornness and a resistance to obeying God's word. We look in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, if you want to get that on the screen. The story of Saul. God had given Saul a directive to go and to remove, completely destroy a particular nation, a particular village. And he didn't do it. And said he took all the stuff that that village had as a spoil, so to speak, and was using it to sacrifice to God. And God was not happy about it. We find this in 1 Samuel 15, 22. And Samuel said, "Have the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness," look at this, "is an iniquity and idolatry." Whenever we are stubborn and we don't listen to what God has to say, you are committing idolatry because you're obeying something else instead of God. When God is truly your Lord and your master, you do what he says. Matter of fact, he even said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't even do what I say?" Whenever we're stubborn, God's told you to go do this. God has called you to do this. God has told you to go over here, and you're stubborn. The Bible says you're committing idolatry. You're worshiping the God of me, yourself, me, myself, and I. You're worshiping your flesh. You're worshiping whatever the popular opinion of the day may be, because you don't want to be put on blast. You don't want to be ostracized and isolated. You want to do yourself. That's idolatry. That's idolatry. Idolatry is also covetousness, which is to have a greedy desire to have more. Colossians 3:5 says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness," which is idolatry. Whenever we're selfish, we think more about ourselves than we do others. The Bible says that we're committing idolatry. Now, what's unusual about this whole thing about selfishness? We tend to think that someone that's selfish is someone who's very arrogant, someone who's very egotistical, very prideful. But in actuality, selfishness can also be someone who's very insecure. Someone who's an introvert and very shy is another form of actual pride and selfishness, because you care more about yourself, your focus about yourself. The root of pride and idolatry is self-centeredness. And if you care about how people think about you all the time, you're self-centered. And that's technically a form of idolatry. You're afraid, you're insecure to step out what God has called you to do, what God wants you to do over here, but you won't do it because you're afraid about what will happen to you. That is idolatry. Yes, ouch. Again, I'm preaching to myself. Okay, so idolatry is to place more value on anything else than the things of God. When you esteem something more than God, then that is idolatry. In Luke 16:13, the Bible says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And the Pharisees also, now look at this, it says, who were covetous. Remember, covetousness is the same as idolatry. Who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. Verse 15, and he said to them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Wow. That alone, I mean, that's quite a statement. The things that men esteem, the things that men put on a pedestal, that they admire, the Bible says God calls them an abomination. In other words, the word abomination would be like, if God had a stomach, that this would make him throw up. God looks at the things that men seek after, that men try to get rich and die trying. Men want position, or human beings, they want authority, they want pleasure. All the things that human beings chase after and pursue, God says they are an abomination to him. And we in the church, sadly to say, we are pursuing the very things that makes God vomit. On many occasions, watching things we shouldn't watch, getting involved in things we shouldn't be getting involved in. And God says, "I'm jealous. My name is jealous." And the only reason why he's jealous is because that he loves you so much. You're not jealous about something you don't care about. I don't care I don't care if a person that I don't know is with another person. I'm not loving them, you know. I don't care what they do. That's their own business. But if I'm married to you and you're doing this, then okay, that's a whole other story. The only reason why God is jealous is because he loves you so much. Because he cares for you so much. And again, that love, I kind of want to, add some clarity to my words here. The reason why God wants you for himself is because he literally is the best thing for you. That, you know, when you really love somebody, you want to do what's in their best interest. You want to do what really blesses them the most. And literally, being with him will bless you the most. It's actually your advantage to trying to be with him. 2 Corinthians 11:1. Look at this. It says, this is Paul the apostle talking to the Corinthian church. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused to you one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. This is exactly what pastor's position's job is. His job is to present the church, which is the bride of Christ, chaste, meaning holy and pure, to Christ. And the Bible says that Paul was jealous. And then he clarifies that jealousy by saying with a godly jealousy. With a godly jealousy. So that tells me that there is an ungodly jealousy. Now, here's the thing. If a godly jealousy is to be resentful because you are not receiving what you rightfully deserve, then an ungodly jealousy is to be resentful because you are not receiving what you think you rightly deserve, but in actuality, you don't. An ungodly jealousy thinks, I deserve this, I should have this, when really you have no right to even be asking for that. That's an ungodly jealousy. And there's a lot of people in the church that have an ungodly jealousy. You think you should have this position, you think you should have this blessing, when really you have no business even messing with that because your house is not in order. Your house is not in order. You got some prerequisites to fill before God can give you this stuff. If I were to give my son, I don't know, an Uzi or something like that, obviously I wouldn't do that, but if I were to give him that, he wouldn't know what to do with it. I don't even know what to do with it. But if I gave it to him, he would know how to handle it. And the thing is, although let's say he wanted one, it would end up destroying him and not helping him. And a lot of the things that we think are blessings can be curses to us in disguise because we are not mature enough to handle it. You want the house on the big hill. You want the big car. You want the nice job. But if you got that stuff would take you straight to hell. You want all this stuff. Bible says that God's not withholding anything from them that walk uprightly. So if you want the good stuff, guess what? Walk uprightly and you'll get it. If you want to receive God's blessing, you want to get deeper in God, start walking in righteousness. And then you will receive the things that God has. But we have a spirit of entitlement in the church. We deserve this. We think J.J. Harrison was talking about ourselves. We deserve it. We deserve it. We deserve to be in this position of authority. We deserve whatever. When we have not gone through the hell that these individuals have gone through to get where they are. If you want the blessing, then you've got to go through the valley of the shadow of death before you can sit at the table and eat the good that God has for you. We've got to get to a place where there is not a spirit of entitlement. And I'm telling myself. I did this once. Last testimony, I'll move on to my last point. The year that I met my wife, I said, this is it. All my other friends had gotten married, and they were moving on. They'd gotten good jobs and gotten housing and everything. And I was an adult. I was working a dead-end job, driving a car that broke down almost every month. Living with my parents, and I'm a grown man. Needless to say, I was not happy. I wanted to change. So I said, you know what? This is a blessing that God has. The Bible says, he that findeth the wife findeth the good thing and obtaineth the favor of the Lord. I'm going to find the good thing. So I started getting my act together. I started getting my house in order. I started going after God with everything that I had. I started fasting. I started praying. I started working out and running 4 miles every day because I want to look cut on the honeymoon night. Just telling, just being real. I'm quoting scriptures and everything. The blessing's mine. Possess the land. Yes, yes. 8 months of doing that, nothing's happened. I was getting a little upset about that. And I came to God, I remember this exact day. I went into my bedroom and I had like a shouting match with God. I was like, look, man, you got to straighten this out. Like, I'm a man of God. I preach, I fasted, I have prayed, I minister to people, I pray for they get blessed.
You can't hook a brother up? Like, what's going on? Just being real. I'm alone. I'm broke. I don't like my car. I don't like my job. Come on now. Give me something to work with here. Just keeping it real. I was like, man, I deserve this. Come on now. I'm quoting the scriptures. You owe me something here. Like, come on. And God just like slapped me upside the head. Man, I don't owe you anything. The fact that you're even breathing is just because of my mercy. It's like, shut up and just let me handle this. I was okay. I shut up. The next month, here she comes walking into my life. Actually, it was only about 2 or 3 weeks later, to be more precise. About 2 or 3 weeks later, she came walking into my church, and my life has never been the same. I'm not living with my parents anymore. Woo! That's good. That's great. They're happy about that too, trust me. But but the fact of the matter is, when I finally humbled myself and stopped coming to God on my own merits and realized it's by God's grace that I receive anything, that's when I got what I wanted. And now the Lord has blessed me with 3 beautiful children. He has given me a great job. And most of all, I got the wife. But we got to get rid of that spirit of entitlement. The reason why some people get blessed first and other people don't is because there's a spirit of entitlement. You think you deserve it, and that's idolatrous. Psalm 19:13 says this, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression." God, keep me from presumptuous sins. When I think I deserve to look at this pornography, God, help me. When I think I deserve to lie on somebody, when I think I deserve, I'm in the right in gossiping about this person because they gossiped about me last week. When I think I'm entitled to do things that are wrong, I'm in a state of idolatry. I'm in a state of idolatry. This is my last verse. I'll stop with this one. Jeremiah chapter 2. This verse just boggles my mind. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11. "Hath a nation changed their gods," this is God speaking, which are yet no gods. Let me just pause there for a minute. It's saying that heathen nations don't switch their gods. They're faithful to their idols. You don't see the Muslims, okay, we don't want to worship Allah now, let's go someplace else. Those guys fast. They go through Ramadan, they pray 5 times a day. They can, again, their holy book, the Quran means the recitations, they can quote their entire book, their holy book. They are faithful to their God. He says this, "Look, hath a nation changed their gods which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit." Heathen people, unsaved people, wicked people are faithful to their idols. But God-fearing people, blood-bought people, Holy Spirit-baptized people cannot be faithful to God. What is going on? "Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed 2 evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." That's number one. "And hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." So we have the audacity to forsake the word of life, the living water, the one thing that can truly quench our thirst. Not only just reject that, but then go to stuff that doesn't quench our thirst and then have a well or have a vessel to try and hold in what they're giving us that has holes in it and think we're doing well. Something's wrong here. The reason why God is jealous is because he has done so much for us and then we just turn our back and just treat it like nothing. Have you ever done somebody, bent over backwards for somebody? Did them a favor? I mean, you lent them money. You stayed up and cried with them. You prayed with them. And then the moment you ask anything of them or the moment that they should be saying thank you to, they just disappear. How does that make you feel? You were there when nobody else was there. Invested all this time, invested all this money into somebody. And all of a sudden they just bye, deuces, I'm gone. How does that make you feel? God is with us, not just some of the times, but all the time, 24/7. He's with us all the time. He is there greeting us with a sunrise and saying goodnight with them when the moon comes up. God, again, gave his back to the smiters. He gave his very life for us. And then we don't have the time to give him the time of day. God is my name is jealous. I know this was not an easy message to hear. It was to me too. I got to realize there are some things in my life that may be an idol that I need to destroy and get rid of and truly show that God is truly God over my life. The thing is this, if you can't get rid of it, then that thing is your God. That's the test. Think about all the things that you have in your life right now. Think about, oh man, I could never live without this. That's your God. If you can't get rid of it, that is your God. And I've gotten trying to get to that place where there is nothing that I'm attached to that I cannot get rid of for Jesus Christ. That when it comes to Christ, when it comes to the gospel, that I'm willing to lay it down and to light it on fire if necessary, because he is my God. Do not let anything become an idol to you. The word idol means something that's worthless or vain or empty. It's unfulfilling. Don't let anything rob you of the blessing that God has for you, or rob you of the relationship that he has for you. God is jealous for you. And again, that ought to make us feel pretty good. That the God of the universe wants us, that even wants anything to do with us, is amazing. He deserves it, folks. He deserves our heart. You don't think God loves you? That's nonsense. God is jealous for you. A quote from Fireproof. Y'all better stand, otherwise I'll just keep talking to y'all. So, there's a quote from the movie Fireproof. It says that love is not a fight, but love is worth fighting for. Really good line. When you're in love, there shouldn't be always fights all the time. However, your love and your marriage, or whoever it is that you're in love with, it should be worth fighting for. And God's not here to fight you. God's not your enemy. And he's not your adversary. But he will fight for you. He already has fought for us. He will fight the enemy of our soul till we breathe our last breath. Why? Because he deserves it. He deserves it. Again, like I said, I know this was not a typical message. And I'll be honest with you, I did not want to preach this message. Didn't want to do it. Wanted to preach something happy. But this is what God gave me. And I'm guilty of it. Everything I'm saying to y'all, don't think, oh, he thinks he's better than us. No, I'm just as guilty. I've been an idolater too. I put things before God that I shouldn't have put before God. And I myself have to destroy every idol, every high thing that's in my heart. And to show that God is God. What God is saying here today is, let me be your God, truly. Truly, let me be your God. Let me truly have full control and dominion over your life. I'm jealous. I'm not envious of you. It's not the stuff that you have that God wants. It's really you that he wants. And the thing is, because our hearts are so tied up to the stuff, God, in order to get our hearts, God has to get the stuff out of the way to get to our hearts. I've made this statement many times before. You know, that God's not after your offering. He's not after your tithes. He doesn't need, again, he said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't even tell you. I own a cattle on a thousand hills. Where I live, the very ground I walk on is paved with gold. I'm not hurting for money. It's not your money I want. It's your heart. And because our heart's tied to our money, God says, give me your money. But if he doesn't even want the money, it's like, I just want your heart. I don't want your car. I got chariots and all sorts of stuff up there. Not to mention, I'm already everywhere at once anyway. If I need to go somewhere, I'm already there. I don't need any of your resources. I already have them. What I want is you. That's what I'm after. Christianity is different from any other religion. In every other religion that exists, it's man trying to seek and to capture God. In Christianity, it's the reverse. It's God trying to capture wicked man, trying to woo wicked man.
God seeking evil men so that he can redeem them and make them righteous. That's amazing. That blows my mind. Again, God is not after your stuff. He's after you. And God is saying to you, will you give your heart to me fully? Will you give your heart to me fully? I mean, really, lay it down. I went through a test about last year about things that I loved. You heard a little bit about it. Y'all know that I love burgers. I am the Burger King. I am the Cookie Monster. That's another thing I love. I made a list. I made the youth make a list of things that they love, and to sacrifice it just to show that, God, you're number one. That's why we fast. It's just to prove again, God, you're number one. And I went longer than the youth had originally agreed because I just wanted to prove to myself that God is really in control. And God is saying today, man, whatever's in the way, it's not worth it. It is not worth your soul. God has got things that's so much better for you, but you've got to let go because his name is jealous. He's entitled to you. Open your heart. Open your soul to him. Give everything over to him. He's entitled to it, and he wants to change your life for the better. He wants to have a relationship with you. He's a not-so-secret admirer. It's obvious that he loves us. We just need to accept that fact and believe it and receive it, and it will change your life. God bless you today.